Father, again, we thank you for our time to be able to focus this morning on not just a family and not just raising kids, but focus on that main relationship from which those kids are given to us by you, and that is our marriage. And just pray that you would be with us this morning as we consider these things, as we think about the importance of that most important relationship, and help us to live in ways that honor and glorify you more as a result of our contemplation of these things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So last week I handed out an article by Roseman that kind of reinforced, well, actually very much reinforces what we talked about last week. Anybody here didn't get a copy of an article on a parent has a tantrum over the idea that kids come second? Anybody? Okay. Anybody else need a copy that didn't get one or what have you? There's really nothing that he says in here that we pretty much didn't already say. The only thing he does is he comes at it from a secular perspective and from a professional perspective of as a trained psychologist or psychiatrist. I always get those two mixed up. And counselor, whatnot. But and amazingly, the material I gave you last week, I developed that long before I saw this article in the paper. I just kind of picked up the paper one day and went, "Hey, that was just what I just wrote down." Only again, from more of a secular perspective. But it's, and we don't look to the secular; we look to Scripture. But a lot of what I came up with was you know, I expressed to you as in terms of common sense. So. Be interested in hearing any thoughts you have on it. There was he talks about how there's a lady that apparently went ballistic over an article he wrote where he proposed that parents, not children, are the most important people in a family, and that the husband-wife relationship, not the parent-child relationship, should be first and foremost. That's exactly what we talked about last week, isn't it? And he points out that this is a kind of new phenomenon, this idea of a child-centered situation in the family. The families were parent or marriage-centered for thousands of years, and then in the 1960s, America suffered a parenting revolution in which psychological theory began to dominate and eventually extinguish common sense, which is kind of a theme song for him, and he just applies it to this area. And he points out, which we did too, ironically, it also initiated a significant downturn in child and teen mental health, which continues today. So it was developed by, what he says, psychological theory, supposedly, and yet it ended up causing harm psychologically, if you want to look at it that way. He says, research confirms his position. Except during infancy, early toddlerhood, and critical illness, it is not in the child's best interest to be the center of attention in his family. And then we talked about that as well. That the child may like and enjoy the state of affairs, but then children also prefer ice cream over broccoli. Rational people do not generally care when children what children like and don't like. It just, again, it's just a common sense thing. Of course your kids want candy all the time. Does that mean you give it to them? You know. And he said, of course your kids will try to be the center of attention. Does that mean you make them that? Of course not. He says, you're not interesting to a child who is the focal point of your attention. Instead, your child will take you for granted. He will express his sense of entitlement by being demanding, ungrateful, disrespectful, and often obnoxious in ways that perhaps your tunnel vision does not allow you to see, but others readily can. And boy, that's so true. We become almost immune to how bad it may be going in our family with our kids a lot of times. I see this with parents all the time. No, it's okay. I mean, I had a little bit of trouble, but it's okay. And ask people who know them. Ask people who kind of avoid getting together with them for a variety of other reasons besides what the real reason is. Because it just the kids are just obnoxious, and they're like, oh, I can't stand those being around those guys. They're nice people and all, but so people notice, you know, when you're having that kind of problem. And a lot of it comes about as a result of this sort of child-centeredness. And he just says that, you know, contrary to the post-1960s myth, children, again, except the real young ones, do not need a lot of attention. They need instead adults in their lives who are worthy of being paid attention to. Respect for others is worth far more than high self-esteem. You remember I made that point last week as well. So, I felt like he was really on the same page. And again, this article came out in our paper the very week that, you know, I was preparing to teach you all this stuff last week. So I thought that was a providential thing that I enjoyed. Anybody have thoughts? I mean, I've kind of read a lot of the key statements. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Martin.
Got his own little apartment. He came over and read this, and he said, "You guys have to actually write articles on this? I thought this was common knowledge."
Well, you know, and for his generation, it was. That's by every point Rosen makes. So that just kind of reinforces what he's saying here. Yeah, I mean, the older generations don't get it, and nor should they. I mean, it's like, what? What is going on here? What's happened? They don't understand the revolution has taken place, and it's a bad revolution.
Yeah, I agree with that.
So, that's interesting. Other thought, yeah?
I've heard of there being a somewhat high divorce rate for people that have been married for 25 years, and it's for reasons like this, that they get so centered on the kids that they don't know how to be married anymore.
Yeah. I think we even brought that up last week a little bit. That's right. I mean, it's like everything's just so focused on the kids, and suddenly the kids are gone, and you're living with a stranger. And we want to avoid that. That's one of the things we're trying to do by focusing now on our marriage relationships. That's a good transition for that, unless anybody else has something else they want to say. I didn't intend to spend lots of time on this. You all have time to read it, so. So we're going to do just a quick review here of what we covered last week, a lot of what is just mentioned in this article. We saw last time that the marriage relationship is the primary relationship in the family. And how well things go in your marriage has a big effect on how well things go in the rest of the family. We used to have in fact, we may still have it around somewhere, a little bumper sticker slogan thing we stuck up on the wall. Says something like, "When mom ain't happy, nobody's happy." And we've always got a chuckle out of that. And this is kind of saying that, but this is really saying if mommy or daddy ain't happy, nobody's happy, or mommy and daddy aren't happy, nobody's happy. Everything bounces off the parents. Everything, the family originated from the parents, and the stability of the family is maintained from the parents on down, not the other way around. Therefore, if for no other reason, for the sake of your family, you must work to develop and maintain a good relationship with your spouse. Now, of course, I can give you all kind of biblical reasons why you should do that. That should probably be enough reason, right? But I like to give practical reasons on top of biblical reasons, just to kind of reinforce the biblical ideals. And this is one case where, you'd want to have a good relationship with your spouse. God would be glorified by that, and the scriptures teach about that, and we're going to be looking at that as we delve deeper into this. But if for no other reason, for the sake of your kids, think about this. It's really important. And I mentioned last time that, in my opinion, a key element to having a good relationship with your spouse is making sure that two of you spend regular time alone together, talking and hopefully enjoying one another. And we realize there will be exceptions to that. In fact, we'll be talking about some of that today. And remember, we talked about spending regular time on a daily basis when possible. And I think I gave you an illustration of my parents, how they used to go off into their little soundproof room and take a glass of wine and sit back there and chat with one another. That was just my experience growing up. And we got thinking about Sammy and I were talking as she was listening to this, and she said, remember, our thing was we used to always go for a walk, and she's right. The two of us would just say, okay, we're going to go for a walk now. We'll be back just a little bit. We just went around the block or run around the neighborhood. We'd be nearby. But that was our time to talk together. And we got a little exercise while we were doing it. Not a bad idea, right? But however you do that, there's different ways of making that happen if you're inclined to do it. I talked about a date night once a week, once a month, whatever you feel like you can afford. And I talked about taking getaways once or twice a year. And I pointed out, you know, none of this is like out of the Bible. This is just my advice, my experience. I find it helpful. And I think you would too, if you're inclined to try that. So having said all that, do you believe it's important to spend regular time alone with your spouse? It brought to mind a couple of things about that that I want to just kind of throw out there. They didn't fit any other place in my outline, so just wanted to get these out there. These are things that, almost like proverbial things that Sandy and I have come to think about and have been very, very helpful to us. So just a couple thoughts here. One, God will no doubt bless you in many ways through your spouse. I mean, that's what we've been saying. But we want to add this little caveat. It's unrealistic to expect that your spouse can meet all of your needs. Only God can do that. And I think it's just really important to realize this. And I especially think if you're in a stay-at-home mom situation where you're home with little ones all day long, you're feeling a little isolated, and that's natural, that's normal, that happens. And you can work yourself up sometimes. I don't think this is a good idea to do it this way. But you could be inclined to work yourself up into sort of a frenzy like, I need my needs met, I need my needs met. So by the time your spouse gets home, you're ready to kind of unload on him to say, hey, you know, I've been putting up with all this nonsense all day and, you know, you need to relieve me. Well, of course, I encourage husbands to relieve their wives when they come home in a variety of ways, but I don't think it's helpful or healthy for you to build a sort of demanding attitude in that direction. And I would encourage you to find other ways of meeting your needs relationally. For example, have some girlfriends, you know, that maybe they have kids, and maybe you guys get together with your kids and go to the park or go to the mall or the library or whatever you want to do. I'm not trying to nail that down, but you, there are things where your areas where your spouse will be very helpful to you, but there's going to be areas where sometimes it takes a girlfriend to help you out. They share your perspective in some ways and so on and so forth. So, encourage you to think about that. With your spouse, as with your kids, it's great to have high standards, but try to have realistic expectations. And we've said this several times about the kids. If your standards, make sure your standards are truly high standards in the sense that they're biblical and scriptural and all that. And never let those down. Never let go of those. That you always have to hold to what God holds to. But there's a place for, I guess we could use the word patience here, and realize that not everybody's going to immediately conform or ever conform completely to the kind of high standards that you may be holding out for them. So you want to bear with them in that. Here's another little truism, and actually my wife's sister came up with this one. The thing that originally attracted you to your spouse will oftentimes end up being the thing that you find most frustrating about them. Have you found that? it's just, in particular, my wife's sister married a guy who was a real fun-loving guy. And she just loved that about him. He was full of energy and excitement, always a new idea, a new thing, you know, and he's a lot of fun. And I found him to be that way, too. I mean, I could see that side of him and see why that would appear to be attractive. But, you know, day in and day out, and you're not ever going to settle down and do what you need to do, that doesn't become so fun anymore. That kind of gets old, right? I think my wife may have, allergy season maybe. My wife may have had a different experience with me. She had come through some rather, some wild experiences in her life, and a lot of things had gone in some crazy directions, and we got together, and she may have viewed me at one level as a person who was kind of steady and stable and settled down and had certain standards and so forth. And I think that's part of what she found attractive. I'll be corrected when we listen to this if I'm wrong, but I think that's what she may have seen. But, well, so what's the downside to that? Well, she's sort of a free spirit, and she likes to kind of have her freedom to do this, that, and that. So I'm coming in and imposing standards and settle down this on everything. And she's like, hey, you're taking all the fun out of life. So it can work either way. Whatever attracted you, I think you will find that sometimes that's the thing that drives you crazy. And the reason I bring that up is so that you can think, when it does drive you crazy, you know, I used to like that. Maybe I need to kind of re-gear my thinking a little bit and appreciate this, understand the problems with it, but appreciate it a little bit more. And then the last, again, sort of random thought I had on your relationship with your spouse and spending time with them. The differences between you and your spouse can be a real point of frustration. I mean, that's what we argue about, right? I think this. No, I think that. Why do you think that? I think this. I don't agree with that. And, you know, on it goes. Be frustrating. But here's what we found. If you handle the differences between you well, they can actually be your greatest asset. What do I mean by that? All of us are blind to certain things about life. And if we are in close relationship with our spouse who tends to be quite different from us, we tend to, you know, they say opposites attract, kind of like magnets. But we tend to be attracted to someone who has what we don't have, who's different than what we are. And that becomes a clashing point. But at the same time, it can be a way for you to increase your radar, if you will. So on your radar, you're going to see these kinds of things, and you're going to miss all these things over here. Your spouse sees all the things that you miss, and she's missing the things that, you see what I'm saying? You can, but you need to learn how to really listen to each other, be patient with each other, and not have an immediate frustrating reaction to, there you go again. You know, but really stop and think about, okay, yeah, this thing about my spouse frustrates me, but it's helpful sometimes, and I need to let them temper me a little bit in the way they come out these kinds of things. And both partners need to do that. I think you'll find your relationship will go much better if you learn to have an appreciation for that, despite the frustration that's going to naturally be there. So again, just real practical things that I might try to give you verses for them. I didn't. So, it's really more just my practical observations. Okay, so we talked a lot about the value of spending time, having conversations. I've been a big advocate of that. Unfortunately, because we live in a fallen world, not all conversation between you and your spouse will be pleasant. Surprise. You know, Nancy brought this up last week, and it's a very good point. Every couple is going to end up having arguments from time to time. Don't feel like it's over. Don't feel like, oh, why am I so different? You're not. If you're having an, in fact, if you're not having arguments, I would question what's going on here, what kind of relationship you have, because there are going to be times you're going to disagree. And I think a big important thing is to we need to learn how to disagree agreeably. I said everybody. In other words, in a way that shows kindness, love, patience, and we're going to kind of suggest some things here to you. So, as with any relationship, it's important for you and your spouse to work through problems that arise with you. So, one reaction to a problem between you is, let's just ignore that. That's probably not a good approach. I mean, it's a little thing, maybe, we'll talk about that, but if it's a thing that keeps coming up, or it's a big deal, or there's a clashing point here, and it's causing friction and causing problems, or if you're just upset or angry, you need to deal with that. Or if you sense that your spouse is upset or angry, you need to deal with that. Either way. I cited Matthew 5:23. We'll turn there. That's the one about if you're presenting your gift at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, go work it out. And then come back and present the gift. It gives a sense of priority to working out problems between believers. And of course, in our case here, we're all married to believers. So you have that responsibility. It's important not to let arguments or hostilities that arise between you and your spouse continue to fester over long periods of time. Keep short accounts. And the verse I cite there in Ephesians 4 is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I know sometimes with Sandy and I, we have these long arguments into the night. It was a challenge not to let the sun come up on our anger. We don't have those as much anymore in the middle of the night. We find that's not a really good time to try to work out differences. But sometimes, you know, we go to bed and just, you know, we'd be going at it there. And but you want... Try to get those things worked out as early on as possible. And, you know, I've used the illustration of the gunny sack that I borrowed from Jay Adams. Y'all have heard that, where if your spouse is something that bothers you and you say, okay, I'm going to ignore that, and you put it inside the proverbial gunny sack. And then another problem, you put it in there. Pretty soon the gunny sack is so full it's about to explode. And your spouse does one more little thing, and you go to shove it in the bag, and the bag explodes, meaning you explode. And your spouse is like, what? Well, that was a big reaction. Well, really the big reaction wasn't to the thing just done. It's really a big reaction to the pattern that's been building up and you haven't been dealing with. So don't do that. Not a good idea. Try to pick a time. If you can, can't always, but if you can, identify it as a problem. Identify a discussion needs to take place. Your spouse may not even be aware. Maybe they are, maybe they won't be. And we find that it helps if we approach each other and say, hey, when you get a second, I want to sit down and talk, and it's going to be kind of a hard conversation, but I think it's one we need to have, or something like that. And that way, it kind of puts the other person on, oh, okay, ooh. So we're going to sit down, and we're going to be careful, and then we can kind of start going into whatever it is we're going to go into. And that's better than, you know, exploding and then having a big, long argument that was started by an explosion that was just a response to something that just happened that made you mad. That's not the best way to have those discussions. It happens, you know, and you may have to deal with that, but just the other way is better. And again, it's especially important to work things out when there are children in the home. Plenty of reason besides that, but I keep reminding you, because we're teaching on child training and parents' relation to kids, so I bring this up. Your kids are going to be negatively impacted by the problem between you and your spouse. Even if you think you're hiding it, believe me, they will eventually sense something when something's going on. Your kids are not dummies. They know. And if things are going on between you and your spouse, they're picking up on it and they're upset. They may not be talking about it. You may not be talking about it. Everybody may be pretending like it's okay, but it's not. So, you know, if nothing else, as we said earlier, for the sake of your kids. And the way you and your spouse go about resolving issues between you will serve as a model for your kids, whether for good or evil. And Jonathan Michon brought up a point along this line last time, excuse me, in our discussion. And, you know, he mentioned that, you know, we should have the arguments in front of the kids so they can see how we work things out. And you may remember my response was, in some arguments, yes. In my opinion, though, probably a lot of your arguments really need to happen behind closed doors. What I'm talking about here, and the reason for that is, number one, it's injurious for the kids sometimes to hear sometimes what goes on in those arguments. I don't know if it's necessarily helpful. There are some arguments you could have in front of them that would be probably very helpful. They could, you know, watch you work through a common thing. But some of the toughies, where you're not sure how long it's going to take, probably not good. The kids will be tempted to jump in and take sides. It gets really nasty. I don't necessarily recommend that. But what the kids will see is that there was an issue going on, and eventually the two of you got it resolved. And you might even come to them after you resolve it and kind of lay out what happened and what you've decided. That may not be, it might be a way of laying it in front of them. They could see how it works out. And them seeing the fact that resolving issues is a big deal to you all, and that it can be done, and that that the positive effect of that will impact their whole approach to every relationship they have in their own life, including their future spouse, but even before that, with their teachers, with their friends, with their siblings, with you, they're going to get the idea that working out problems is the way life should work. And, you know, there are families where problems just go on. Nobody ever thinks about resolving them. And the kids grow up thinking that, and they have a lot of problems dealing with life. But if you come from a family where those things get worked out, the kids learn that. They learn the value of that. Even if they don't see every detail of you working it out, they see that it does get worked out and get the general idea. It would be helpful to them. So I want to make a few more suggestions about working through problems with your spouse. Honestly, we could teach a whole series on this. and I did actually teach a lesson on in my Proverbs series on working through troubled relationships or something like that. I forget the exact title of it. If you go back and look through the Proverbs series, you'll see where I covered this in more detail. I spent a whole lesson on it. In fact, actually, I took some of the major bullet points out of that presentation and kind of summarized it here for our purposes. Just a few things to throw out. As much as possible, give your spouse the benefit of the doubt. I think that's what's being talked about in 1 Corinthians 13:7. We covered this in a class quite some time ago, that verse. We talked about believe all things is the way I think it was translated in our translation. That doesn't mean believe every silly thing that anybody ever believed, obviously. What it really means is have believe in those around you. Give the benefit of the doubt to those around you. I think is the idea there. And then Proverbs 27 that I cite there, again, we won't turn to it, is the one where it says the faithful are the wounds of a friend. And what that says is that your friend will sometimes have to approach you in a way that feels like a wound. It hurts, but it's a good hurt because they're trying to help you. So when you're having a discussion with your spouse, first of all, try to give them the benefit of the doubt as much as possible. That they really do have good intentions, though. They maybe you think they've gone astray and so this way or that way. Sure. But try as much as possible to have the highest view of what they're trying to do. And give consideration to the fact they may really be trying to help you. And they're not just trying to make you hurt. just some thought on that. And I know my wife and I go through this quite a bit. And when she gets mad... She really has a hard time giving me the benefit of the doubt in any way, shape, manner, or form. She just totally distrusts me. I become the enemy. And it's like she can't see it any other way. And until her anger simmers down, we usually can't have much discussion, honestly, because it just every discussion goes bad. So we have to be able to get back to this place where we can start to, okay, I got some problems here still, but I can give you the benefit of the doubt. If the offense or thing that caused you pain is not clearly a sinful act or part of a sinful pattern of behavior, consider the possibility of overlooking the offense altogether. Now, it may sound like I'm kind of contradicting the gunny sack thing. this is one of those things you got to balance, I guess you could say. If you find yourself wanting to nitpick and resolve every little thing down to the last little detail, you're overdoing it. Okay. Now, on the other extreme is you're just ignoring everything and you're getting madder and madder and madder. We're not talking about that. I'm just talking about there's a part of life that we're just things about each other, even within the church, right? That just you find things are irritating about other people, just kind of annoy you. Maybe it's even sinful at some level. They're being rude or they're being unkind or they're being unloving. You can always nail it with that one, right? So technically, it might even be sinful, though it would be in an area where it might be kind of hard to prove that it was really sinful and not something else. In those kind of areas, maybe if you can let it go and really not be mad about it, really not be wound up about it, then it's a good thing to let it go. It's good if we can kind of have a little give and take in our relationships. That's the ideal, much as possible. However, if it's a clear sinful pattern or something like that, or if you just feel like you can't let it go, okay, you're going to need to approach them. And I would suggest, as the scriptures do, approach your spouse with gentleness and humility. That'll help a lot in the interaction. In other words, instead of coming in anger or in response to something that happened, and now you're going to let them have it. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. We all know that one. Galatians 6:1. if a brother is caught in a sin, let those who are spiritual approach him. But it says, do so with gentleness, lest you get caught up in a trap yourself. I'm really roughly paraphrasing here, but you know the verse, Galatians 6. so be careful, because while you may be going after somebody else having a problem, you may end up creating a problem within yourself by the way you go after them. And then you become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. And I throw in this last point. I think it's best to learn to work out problems between just the two of you. I think it's really good for couples to do that. But if you reach a point where you feel unable to work things out between the two of you, seek counsel from others. And I quote, you know, passages talk about seeking counsel in Proverbs. And then the Philippians passage is about where Paul advises two Christian ladies in the Philippian church who were at odds with one another. And he advises some others to come in, a loyal yoke fellow or something in our King James, where, you know, to help them work out that problem. Somebody else in the church, basically. And so there's a place for, you know, you reach a loggerhead, you've gone at it, and you just can't get there. There's a place for bringing in some outside help. Choose judiciously and choose someone that both of you have some level of trust for and has some level of maturity, obviously, when possible. It may even involve bringing another couple. We've had those kind of discussions where you have another couple and two couples get together and they're just kind of talking back and forth, husband and wife, and husband, wife and wife, and so forth. That can be helpful. The only thing I would caution is you don't want to become addicted to that way of resolving your problems. So every time you have a problem, you got to go run to the couple or run to the advisor. I wouldn't think that would be desirable. But just as a sort of a fail-safe, if all else fails, I would suggest that. don't let it continue to go on. And Sandy and I have had to do that. We've had to even pay counselors. We've had people in the church we've gone to, and those have often been helpful.
What if one thinks it's helpful and the other doesn't?
What?
You said it often has been helpful, so I was just wondering the times that it wasn't helpful. Has there been a time where you thought it was, but she didn't, or vice versa?
I'm not remembering any time where it was. Maybe I'm being too rosy in my coloring of it. I mean, I don't know what your experience has been, but I mean, that's possible. You could go to somebody, and especially if it's somebody where one person was really lean, I want to go talk to so-and-so about this. You know, like, I don't trust that person. That's why I said it should be somebody you both have some confidence in. That will help a lot and make it more likely to be successful. I mean, I guess there have been some times that didn't go as fantastically great as I would like, but you know, those things happen. Yeah, you just you're just trying, and you're trying to think of ways to constructively go at it. Did you have a particular thing you wanted to talk about on that?
I just kept thinking when you said sometimes it's helpful. I just wondered.
Yeah, I mean, you know, sometimes it's best to work it out yourself, and sometimes maybe you try it and it doesn't work. You may need to pick a different person, or you may need to give it some more time. I don't know. So, So now we're going to shift gears here just a little bit, and we're not going to get very far into the section because I want to give us time to have our discussion, but I want to kind of introduce this because this is what we're going to really camp on next time. Yes, we got one more lesson on this. Up to this point, I've been addressing husbands and wives together. You'll notice that I haven't really made much distinction between husband and wife. I've pretty much addressed both in a similar way. And indeed, the scriptures teach that many of the things that are true of husbands are true of wives and vice versa. Okay, so it's not like we're totally different creatures and everything's different about us. There's a lot of things that the scriptures see as in common between husbands and wives. you know, go all the way back to Genesis. A husband and wife together are made in the image of God. We see that, Genesis 1:27. The Christian husband and wife have equal standing before God in Christ and are fellow heirs of salvation. We see that referenced in Galatians 3, that's that famous passage where there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, so on and so forth. A lot of people who have more feminist leanings have tried to say, see, there should be no difference between men and women whatsoever in the church, in the family. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is before Christ, we share equal ground. And it's the same point that Peter makes when he's giving advice to husbands about living with your wife in an understanding way. He says, remember, she's a fellow heir with you. This is not somebody who's less than you. This is somebody who shares equal standing before God with you. So that's something to keep in mind. The scriptures talk about that. Husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We are all familiar with that, Ephesians 5:25. And we're told that wives need to learn to love their husbands, Titus 2. So they both need to love each other. And of course, we've already mentioned this, both father and mother have authority over the children, and both are to be honored by the children. They share that. They share authority over the children. They share the position of honor over the in regards to their kids. So a lot of things the scripture talks about where husbands and wives share and share alike. But the scriptures spell out some very important distinctions between husband and wife and how they function within the marriage and family. There's a big push, I think mostly my perception is because of feminist thinking, towards making everything totally exactly alike in the marriage and the relationship. There's no difference between husband and wife whatsoever. Everything, whatever he does, she does, whatever she does, he does, you know, all has to be shared, all has to be equal, all has to be the same. And that's ridiculously unrealistic. And it's certainly not how scriptures view things, as we will point out, not this week, but next week. So a little bit of preparation for things to come. But I just approach it on a common sense level with this statement, and then we'll go ahead and have our discussion. We should not be surprised by this, because in order to be successful, almost any organization will require that the individuals within that organization have differing roles and responsibilities. So, I mean, you think about where you work, if you work in an office or something, or think about a time when you did, or wherever you work. Did everybody in that company have the same job? No. There were differing levels of authority. There were differing things that people did. There were people who did real high-level planning. There were people who did sort of the grunt work day in, day out. There are the people who do everything in between, you know. And so you didn't just, like, you know, go to the boss and say, hey, it's not fair that you don't do what I do every day. You're just walking around telling people what to do. Well, that's what a boss does. That's the boss's job. And say, well, that's not fair. You know, I think you should do as much work as I do. Well, he is doing as much work as you do, but it's in a different area. So we accept this every day in every area of organization you can think of, but somehow, again, I think it's the influence of feminism. We get to our marriage and we veer away from that. And so while I want to recognize there are things where there should be equality, there are things where there should be differences, and we're going to look at all that in great detail next week. So that's something for you to look forward to, I hope. So questions, and then we'll let you guys interact with what we've covered so far. What do you think about my assertion that your spouse can't meet all your needs and only God can? Agree, disagree? Have you seen examples of where that helped you to think about that, or maybe it helps you now to think about that? Next question. Do you view the differences between you and your spouse as assets, liabilities, or both? The differences of opinion, I guess I'm really getting at here. Although I suppose you could, since I just talked about differences in other ways, go either way you want with that. Have you found any of the advice that I've offered in resolving conflicts with your spouse to be helpful? If so, how? Are there other suggestions that you would want to add? If so, what are they? You know, I gave you kind of a list, and it was a very short list. Pitifully short, but, you know, just give you something to start with. Do you sense a pressure in our culture to make everything between husbands and wives equal in every way? Otherwise, it's somehow unfair? And has this affected the way you view your relationship with your own spouse? If so, how? I'd like to kick that around a little bit. What do you think about that? Do you sense that? Am I the only one that sees that or thinks I see that? So there you go. Some questions to get us started. And at this point, I look to you and say, what do you all think? Pick a question or answer your own or make a statement, whatever you want to do. On the subject, of course.
Well, it brings up the idea that I've seen that, why shouldn't the husband be the stay-at-home dad and the wife go out and work?
Yeah, yeah. Mr. Mom. Yeah, that's a big thing in our culture. Why shouldn't he? I'm going to try to make a case next week why I think that's not the direction that scriptures point us. Now, there can be those cases where that might have to happen. I'm trying to picture a guy who's seriously handicapped, you know, and he can't work, and the wife has to support. I mean, it's always exceptions to everything. But I'll just say the short answer, which we'll try to demonstrate for you next time, is I think that the scriptures see the, and we look at roles between husband and wife, and even within a role, there's the kind of your core role versus something you might do. So I see the husband as having the core role in normal circumstances, being the breadwinner of the family, the one that brings home the income that supports the family. Does that mean the wife can't work? No. But when it push comes to shove, if you have to pick, and when you have kids, I think it makes sense that somebody has to be home with those kids. Another whole subject, but that's, if you think that, then it should be the wife, I would think, to be the one that stays home. And that's the way, you know, borrow Roseman's statement, for thousands of years, that's the way it's been. Suddenly we decided to reinvent everything since from the 60s on. So we'll talk about that. And is it as ironclad of a case as could ever be out of Scripture? Probably not. But I think that there are a lot of pointers in that direction. I think it makes sense. I think it's really common sense if we don't get too blinded by our age. So that's my thoughts. More on that next week. Other ideas, thoughts, comments? Martin's waving his hands around. That means he's getting ready to speak.
I always try to wait because iron's kind of strange anyway. But let's start with number two up there.
Okay.
Do you view your differences between you and your wife?
As assets, liabilities, or both?
Yeah. In my experience, it's time. I think when we first got married, we were one of those that our problems were immediate. That seems like there's two different tacks there. They either happen after you've been married for a long time, or they happen right off the bat.
Yeah.
There's almost nothing in between. So anyway, after being married for 10 years, no, they were absolutely liabilities. As I viewed it 20 years after the fact, they became tolerable.
Wow. This is a slow pattern.
Very
here.
Slow. 30 years after the fact, there was no doubt in my mind that they were assets.
Mm.
40 years after the fact, it's what solidified us, made us become one, and can't do without each other.
Absolutely.
For a number of different reasons. It just seems like it's a time thing.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that with the different experiences I've had personally and those that I've been involved with, it seems like that's the pattern. You can get past a certain point in time and it's almost like there's no do-overs, no going back.
That's yeah.
Not what you want to do if you get to that point. In this case, we've talked about this.
Yeah.
Alice and I have talked about it during times that, gee, what do you want to talk about today? And some of those things are these types of things. We'll go back into old history.
Yep.
And what we thought then, and how stupid can you be when you're younger?
Yeah.
You know, now I realize the 80-year-olds are looking at us and saying, well, how stupid can you be at 60? So, yeah, I understand. You just keep growing. And I hope, in a sense, and I think I'm there, that when I get as old as my father is, that's a major loss. If something happens to one of the spouses.
Mm. Yeah.
I'm not looking forward to that.
Yeah.
Might have been.
I'm with you there. We often have those discussions. What if you go first? What if I go first?
Yeah,
what, you
know, so kind
of it's not something I like to contemplate, but it's more than likely to happen unless we both simultaneously check out at the same time, which could happen, I suppose.
So there's your weird ones. So.
My comment has always been, I'm not going to train another one, so if you're gone,
that's it. Yeah, there's that little aspect. You know, would you look for another one? And Sandy would say the same thing, by the way. Yeah, don't want to go through it again. But back to your point about, you know, over time you've seen that, you've valued the differences where at first you despised them.
Very much so.
So my hope in laying this out here for younger folks is that maybe we can accelerate that. If you're probably right. Initially, that probably is the first reaction we have. But over time, to learn to appreciate that more. And we still, you know, balk at it a little bit, obviously. I mean, that's usually your first reaction is when they do something that's different than what you want to do. Your first reaction is like, what are you doing? There you go again. You know, and it's just that little thing that kicks in. It goes, wait a minute. It's okay. Act back, it's maybe even good. Listen, stop. That kind of thing is really important. You getting ready to say something?
Yeah, to piggyback on what Martin said, you can see the same thing. And you can appreciate it in two different ways. One, appreciate it in that's a good thing that I need to see as good. But another is, in our relationship, I'm the gas pedal and Paul's the brake.
Yeah.
And that irritates the life out of me. Well, here we are. We decided to buy a car. Here's the car we want. Here's the money. And we'll be back tomorrow to...
That's a great contrast, yeah.
I've learned to appreciate that.
Yeah.
Because I can go, da-da-da-da-da, I have a car. Oh, no, I really can't afford this car.
Yeah.
I keep some balance in that way. But in the way, another way to appreciate that is a couple of weeks ago, we got into a situation, and
it's going to be a 6 month long thing. Here's how much it costs. Here's what you need to do. Da 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 da. And I'm, yes, let's do it. Are you ready? And he did it. But then on the way home, he is very upset that we have made this decision, and I feel like it was my fault.
Oh.
I was the gas pedal and
right.
do it. And now I can appreciate what has happened, and I felt terrible.
Mm.
But then my strength comes in. If we do this, if we do this, if we do this, this will work, this will, and now he feels better. So
well, cool.
We're okay.
Yeah.
But I can appreciate how he feels.
Yeah.
Because he's different.
That's a great example of one of the contrasts that probably exists with every one of us. Now, of course, in Sandy and I's case, we're totally reversed. I'm the gas pedal. She's the brake. In fact, my mom will tell you, I was born with my foot on the gas pedal. I came out of the... In fact, my birthday is... A friend of mine never forgets my birthday because my birthday is March 4th. he said, that is your personality to a T. It always has been. And so Sandy's married to March 4th over here. And she's the one that has to say, are you sure we can afford this? You know, and so, or whatever. Whatever it is. It may not even be just money. It may be some other area. Ministry we're going to delve into or who knows what. You know. So, yeah, that's one of those ones. That's one area. That's a great example. Great example.
We just got back from a marriage conference, and I found the couple that did the speaking seemed to be perfect for each other, and they just were so neat as a couple, and I thought, man, why can't we be like that? But then as they shared their story throughout the whole weekend, and they started this, they read this list off. It was real humorous from this, I hate clutter. I slip over clutter. You know, they just went back and forth. And I mean, it was probably 10 minutes of their differences and way worse than I've ever heard of. And I just thought, wow, even God was able to use that and mold them together. So that was kind of cool. I think we forget. We look at other people and it looks like everything's okay.
Yeah.
And we keep wanting to arrive. And marriage is such a journey. But to the first point, as far as needs, I think that's sometimes more of a personality thing. Like, I am more of that type of person that I would say I'm needy in that way.
Wanting him to meet all your needs.
Yeah, yeah. Or just like, just say, I need to be with him, or I need whatever, just kind
yeah,
of
yeah.
stuff. And I don't think Karen Copeland would mind me quoting her, but she has really helped me in this past year by saying, I don't need Jared, but I want Jared. Mm. And that has just been, anytime I stop and think, if I don't feel satisfied with something, I think, okay, do I just want Aaron or am I needing Aaron? And so it's been really helpful to have a healthy balance.
Mm, that's a good distinction. I like that. Good girl.
Well, and I would say that I have always been at that spot.
Right.
I think, you know, as I was thinking through that and even like the conflict thing, like we go through so many seasons and, I mean, we are not, you know, veteran married couple, but I mean, we've been married 12 years. And we have had some dumpy years, like we had some but I was thinking about y'all know some of the stress that Jared's been under at work, and we've had a really rough, I'd probably say, month now. Like one of your things about like consider overlooking his offenses, whether they're simple or not. In this situation, one of the things that I have been so grateful that God has given me the patience for is, just like especially this month, like this is not his norm. He's under stress. I'm not gonna make a big deal about this.
Yeah.
Now had this, you know, been just a normal day and not the stress, you know, I might not overlook it. And I do have a gunny sack I have to be careful of because that's kind
sure.
of my tendency. but I think just the seasons and one of the things that I feel like was very helpful for me when we lived in Oklahoma. We lived in the same town as Jared's best friend, and he has this amazing self-awareness, and he's really good about asking questions to make you self-aware. And I think I became a lot more aware of myself.
Does or Jared does?
Jared's friend, Jared's best friend. And so like we would always hang out, and he would ask those questions. I'm like, well, we never thought about that. but I think that has helped with number one, like being self-aware of where I do put my needs and where I do put my trust and my faith and then my own sins. Like, why am I going to throw this at Jared when I haven't even stopped to look at why am I so upset about that?
Right.
So I think just time and maturity and self-awareness and 12 years experience. That's not a whole lot.
Well, yeah, but it's, you know, nowadays, the other day they were celebrating the fact I've been at my place of work for 10 years. Mm-hmm. And big deal and all this kind of stuff. And I appreciate it, you know. And my wife's like, 10 years is nothing. You know, but today, honestly, it really is a big deal. Not very many people stick around in marriage, you know. 12 years is, be thankful and proud of it, you know. There are those who have longer times, and, you know, like Martin mentioned, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Yeah, you know, so it just keeps going. But it happens one day at a time. And I like some of the things that you're talking about that you guys do and working through those things. And keeping in mind, boy, when a guy's having trouble at work,
yeah,
that's the hardest thing for a guy. I think one of the things we'll talk about next week, because I think guys are so geared towards breadwinner and work. Work is the thing for them. Whereas wives are more focused on the relationship and within the family and all that sort of thing. That doesn't make her more spiritual than him. It just means they just have a different focus. It's the way God made them, I think. And that's okay. And that's where you kind of counterbalance each other. You keep him in tune with that. He keeps you, you know, understanding where he is, hopefully. And but yeah, when he's going through a tough time at work, that's I can remember those times. And Sandy can too. Yeah, they're tough. Yes?
So on the last one, the being fair, whenever you, to me it doesn't make sense, like you related to a job. It makes no sense to have two bosses and no employees.
Yeah.
No employees and no boss.
Right.
You know. But the biblical role, it points back to Christ, but it also, it's a divide and conquer. It just logically makes sense.
It is.
If you have two people trying to be the breadwinner, the kids are going to get ignored. Or
yeah.
So you really do have to have one person doing one thing, one person doing the other, and that's how it works together.
Yeah, it makes so much sense, you know, really. And we, Sandy and I, do tend to split along very traditional lines. You don't have to do that necessarily in some areas, you know, like, but she tends to do all the cooking. You know what? There are husbands probably are better cooks than their wives. I think when Josh and Aaron first got married, Josh is probably the better cook. Of course, he taught her how to cook, and now she's the cook. But in that case, but because, you know, he's, again, the focus for him is work and her staying at home. And so she has more time to do that. But, you know, Sandy and I, you know, I mow the lawn, she takes care of the gardens, you know. That's not a particularly whatever. You could do it either way, however you like that, you know. But it just makes sense that, you know, I do this, you do that, I do this, you do that. And when you know that, it kind of sets things in place, and everybody knows who's doing what, and you don't have to, like, have a big conference every time you're about to do something. Well, who gets to do this time? Well, I don't want to. I did it last time, you know. Just divide and conquer. I like that. That's good.
And speaking of culture, you watch our movies. It's no longer the prince coming to save the princess.
Oh, big time.
The princess is coming out with her swords and fighting the bad guy.
Right.
She doesn't need a man.
Yeah, we've lost the role of protector, yeah. The husband and man as protector.
Nice.
And that's, yeah, they're
to try and protect a woman. How dare you? I didn't need you.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, that's very, very purposeful. I mean, I've read articles where the you know, these executive women who are behind these movies, they're watching how a movie's developing before it's even put in production. They're going, whoa, 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 we can't have this. Enough of this with a man being a hero. We want the woman to be the hero, and so, you know, all that kind of stuff. The damsel in distress, you know, and things that have been traditional that are a part of our very nature, our very core of who we are, whether you like it or not, are being challenged and overturned, and it's just a rebellion, as far as I'm concerned. It's just a rebellion on the part of our society against how God has made us. Even at a point now we're talking about, you know, I'm not the gender I was born, you know. Stuff that makes so little sense to me, I can't even begin to think about somebody even contemplating that. But that's where we are. That's where we are. And we want to make sure we don't get sucked into that at some lower level and miss it. Sandy and I started to read a book recently. It's called Accidental Feminist. I think I may have mentioned it. And what her basic, she's a Christian woman writing, and she's saying that she found herself accidentally being a feminist in some areas she didn't even think about. And I like that premise that, you know, she was pointing some things out. I was thinking this, where'd I get that from? You know, that's not really a right way to think about things. And so be on alert for how your culture is influencing you and pulling you in a direction that you really don't want to be pulled, more than likely.
And in the same sense that the LGBT
that says they want equality really wants superiority.
Yes, that is, you're right.
In the same way, women don't want equality, or they would be willing to go in, like we talk about all the time in the military.
Yeah.
They don't have the same standards. Okay, if you can go in and do the same number of bench presses and same number of weights and same number of everything, okay, you're a superwoman. Maybe you could be in the military.
There you
but
go.
They don't.
No.
They lower all the standards.
Lower the standards, yep.
And that doesn't even make sense. It's,
yeah.
it's not equal.
Yeah, James White says that they don't want rights, they want uber rights, or super
yeah.
rights.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what you're saying. Yeah, that's exactly right.
One
Sean.
Thing that I really get hacked about it is that it's so pervasive in such a way that it puts us on the defensive, almost like we have to apologize
yes.
for seeing it, you know, correctly, the way it should be.
Yeah.
And that just, that really gets under my skin.
Yeah, it does. We're on the defensive. We're having to battle all the time. And it makes it hard. It helps if your spouse can stand with you. That's one thing Sandy has always stood with me on some of these issues, and she does not take the feminist approach at all, ever. Her mom was a super big feminist and wanted to try to raise her that way. And Sandy just said, I'll have none of it. even before she became a Christian, she just wasn't interested, I don't think, in going that direction. That wasn't. She thought it was ugly, and it is.
Lindsay has studied that quite a bit, and she is, like when we have conversations about different things, it's like, really? It's okay to think that way even as a guy? Okay. This is some different aspects that it's like, all right, well, then, you know, maybe I'm a little bit more pulled into the culture than my wife is. She's more anti-feminist and all that than anything else. I find it to be quite refreshing, I guess. You know,
yeah.
if I'm going to have a conversation with somebody, it's like, well, man, you're just a chauvinist. Are you kidding me? I learned that from my wife.
I love it. Well, good for you, Lindsay. Listen, I got to close this up here because I love our conversation, but I really got, even with the clock up here, I'm staring at me. Father, we just thank you for this time. Great conversation and more to come, we pray. And thank you for the insights that your scriptures give us, that we don't have to just bow to the culture, but we can know how we were created and live accordingly and to your glory. And we pray that we could do that in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.